I said, it's hard to be nervous in God's house. But I am extremely excited to be here. I am one of those pastors at Bethel Community Church. Myself and Pastor Lance Phillips, we have an interesting relationship where he preaches one week and I preach the other week. And when Pastor Will asked me to be here, I jumped at the chance to be here with you. Pastor Will and his wife Sarah, we have been friends for years now, and we consider them very dear friends. My wife Shannon and I wanted to speak about them just for a minute. Your senior pastor and his wife are amazing people. Let's give a big hand for them. They are. I served for many years on the board of Hope Pregnancy Center, and last year or so I also served with Sarah, who is on the board. And also, just to let you know that your senior pastor, Will, he is a great man in this community. He's very well respected. He does a phenomenal job of trying to bring churches together. In the day and time that we live, there is so much that tries to tear us apart. And what Jesus is really wanting is a church who works together. Can somebody say amen to that? He reaches outside the walls of the church. He reaches outside the walls of denominations to bring those who love Jesus together to stand up in the culture that we live in today. And so I'm honored to call him my friend. I'm honored to be here with you today, and I'm not afraid, I'm humbled. When I read up and I asked Pastor Will about your church, I found out it was technically over 200 years old, and I believe very close to chartered to being 200 years old. It is a privilege to be here. You guys are a beacon and a light in this dark world, and so thank you for allowing me to be here with you today. Even though we are right around the corner, we are united in Christ. Can you say amen to that? I listened to Pastor Will's message last week. He talked about that we are united. That means that when you hurt, we hurt as a church. When you celebrate, we celebrate as a church. There's been multiple times over the last few years where Bethel Community Church and Spring Creek have worked together. Many of you know that you guys have spearheaded several food truck distributions, and many members of our church came out to serve hundreds of families in our community, and it is our hope and prayer that we'll continue to be able to do that again. So with that, I'm very thankful to be here again, and we are going to be in John chapter 8 today. If you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and open it up. I use the Bible that Jesus used, the New King James Version. So you guys can, we'll accept other versions if you have them, and I believe they'll probably be on the screen behind me. We'll get there in just a few moments. But you know, one of the things that gets my attention in this world, one thing that I really look forward to, it's a little trivial probably, but I look forward to the nightly news. I look forward to 5 and 6 o'clock to see how the coronavirus is spreading throughout the world in our country, and if the Democrats really have a shot at defeating Trump in November. But one of my favorite parts of the news is when they have the dumbest things that criminals do. I don't know if you ever watched that. There's the guys who rob the bank, and somehow they close the door before they can leave, and they get trapped in the bank. One of my favorite ones over the last year, there was a group of women who went into a department store, and they were going to steal a baby stroller. And so they go out, and they leave with the stroller, but they forget one of their children behind. And it just makes me laugh about that. But then when I start to think about it, the worst possible day of a person's life is captured for all to see. You think about that for a second. Imagine the worst thing you've ever done in your life is on the front page of the Leaf Chronicle. It's all over social media. If you can imagine, everybody is talking about it. You know, we are in situations like that. We just hope that someone would stop the kicking while we're down. We hope that someone would step in and help us out when we are treated unfairly. It's what we're going to see today in John chapter 8. We're going to see possibly the worst day in someone's life. They were rejected. You know, your mission here at Spring Creek is to make, shape, and send faithful followers of Jesus Christ. What a great mission. After talking to Pastor Will, also found out that you guys are in the process of becoming a missional outreach and a radical, generous church and an intentional discipleship-oriented church and an authentic community that all underlines the gospel. And I believe today that this story we're going to read, which really was a day in the life of a woman who had the worst day ever, and then Jesus shows up on the screen, on the scene. You guys like Jesus here at Spring Creek? Jesus is okay. Is that all right to talk about him? Amen to that. You know, our mission at Bethel Community Church is very similar. It's to help you become a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. And I believe that God is going to help us with both of our missions today. We're going to be in John chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 today. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." And it says, "Now early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned.'" He's quoting in there Leviticus chapter 20. If you're taking notes, there's a little byline in there, a little footnote. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, it says that the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, and he who committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. They were quoting Old Testament law. And then they said this, testing Jesus. People are always trying to test Jesus and the people of God, that they may have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus, I love Jesus, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. It's kind of like when my kids are acting up. Sometimes we just stoop down and forget that they said what they said. In verse 7, it says, "Oh, when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?'" I just want to stop there just for a second. This is in the Gospel of John. John is my favorite book of the Bible. It's primarily because John was a little bit older when he wrote the Gospel of John. This is the same John. He's the disciple of John. He's the apostle John. He's also known as the Revelator. He's the one who was found on the island called Patmos. And we receive the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. But there's something unique about this gospel, and it really helps us to understand what Jesus is talking about and what this passage of Scripture is about. Many of you may have heard of the Last Supper and seen these famous portraits and paintings of the Last Supper, and there's usually someone leaning up against Jesus. Many people, many theologians say that that was John. He was one of the closest to Jesus. Many people say that he wrote his gospel later on because he wanted to articulate a different view of Jesus than what had previously been depicted by the other gospel authors. And really it's one that describes the love of God, the deity of Christ and the love of God in such a way that compels us to see every page, every verse, every line, every story is something unique. And what we're talking about today is really the love of God. One of the things that I just forgot to do, and my wife would probably beat me with a skillet to forget to show you my children and her. I want to show a picture of my family really quick. Should have done that in the beginning. We have 5 children. Somebody say, oh, Lord, help us. That is my wife, Shannon, which is just a little bit above the head and shoulders of the other children. We have been married for 12 wonderful years. She's the most wonderful woman on the planet. We have twins that are 11 years old. We have a 9-year-old baby girl. We have 4 daughters, and we have a son named John. He's 6 years old, and our baby, she is now 18 months old. So let's give a big hand for my wife. Woo! She is our children's ministry director over at Bethel Community Church. So she sends her greetings, and our church sends her greetings as well to you. But I wanted to share that with you because it takes a lot of love to get in this world and to go through this world. And with this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, I can only imagine how she went through that day. I don't know if you have found yourselves the public, or in the scene of public ridicule, or in the limelight of a situation where people were talking about you, not only behind your back, but in front of you as well. This is what we see here in this situation. So if you're walking in shame today, you know, there's several gifts in the Bible to the local church. There's pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists. And all these things we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. I've been known more of a pastor. My heart bleeds for people. I care about people. And more so seriously, when people do not walk out the fullness of what they are able to through their freedom in Christ because of things like shame. Because of things like shame. If you're walking in shame today, that's the result of things that you have done or things that have been done to you have caused you to back away, have caused you to shy away, have caused you to think less of yourself than what Jesus has said about you. I wanted to let you know today that Jesus is not your accuser. Someone should say amen to that. Jesus is not the one who accuses you. If you have shamed others, Jesus is saying today something unique to you as well. Drop the rocks. Drop the rocks, because we see in this, we see a Pharisee group and a scribe group. We see the church in the Bible that would want to discredit someone because of their knowledge, would want to shame someone who doesn't exactly act the way they act or look the way they look or behave the way they think people should behave. One of the reasons why this is relevant to us today is in our great city of Clarksville, we are in a crossroads. Clarksville, if you have not noticed it, is changing more rapidly than it ever has before. Just go down Wilma Rudolph, you'll find out. If you look around and you see construction everywhere, you'll know that things are changing. And the church has a golden opportunity in this environment, with people coming in from all over the world. They say within the next 10 years or so, there could be 200,000 people in our city. And the church is primed and ready and positioned, I believe, strategically, so that the love of God would be known and more people would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are you ready for that? I believe Spring Creek is strategically placed in our community, on Trenton Road, for a reason. I believe this, while we were in the midst of worship, I believe that God has something for Spring Creek Baptist Church. I believe if you were ready for that, God will open up the floodgates of heaven. He will bring in the harvest here at Spring Creek. Now, I wanted to continue with the story and verse 11, the woman who was caught in adultery looked up and Jesus had asked her, where are your accusers? She said that no one was there. She said in verse 11, no one, Lord, the accusers were all gone. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The thing that is interesting about this woman is we don't really know much about her. We really don't know her background. We really don't know her story. We don't know if she came from an affluent community. We don't know if she came from a poor community. We don't know if there's a generational tendency to be caught up in this sin. All we know is that she is the scene of public ridicule. And which is interesting, the reason that these Pharisees came were not necessarily to just highlight the sin of this woman. They wanted to trap Jesus. They actually wanted to get Jesus trapped the way they trapped this woman. They wanted Jesus to be the scene of public ridicule. They wanted Jesus to be the one that people would look at and laugh at and mock at. And I believe today that the church is in a position by the world to look and see what we will do as well. In many situations, the church gets ridiculed. The church gets accused of so many things. But I believe that God, through Jesus, will give us the wisdom to be able to stand up and be that bright and shining city on a hill so that people will come to it and run. You know, and it all depends on our worldview, how we as the people of God see our community, how we see the church, and how we see the world. God has called us not to just be believers, but He's also called us to do things in this community. He's called us to look at the world differently than everyone else looks at the world. I want to ask you a few very poignant questions to think about. Does your vantage point from the world, the way you see the world today, the way you see our community, does it draw you closer to people or draw you further away? Because I can tell you, God loves people. He even loves people that don't think like you. He loves people that don't look like you. He loves people that don't have the same bank account as you would. He loves people that don't have the same job as you do. You know, one of the things that always convicts me is when I drive around Clarksville and I go to Publix or Kroger or I'm driving through town with my family and my children, and I wonder, with so many people, right now we're at about 150,000 people in our great city, and it's said that around 10% go to church. 10%. 10%. That means your neighbors, the ones who live beside you, behind you, the next lot over from you. There's a good chance the people who work with you, they do not, not only do they not go to church, they may not know Christ. And what we as a body of Christ have done historically, although we've done great things as a body of Christ, we can get so much into ourselves that we forget that there is a world who needs you. They don't need another pastor. They don't like pastors. We represent everything they don't do right. They need you. They need your story. The thing that caused you shame in your life, and now Christ has redeemed you. He has forgiven you of it. He has brought you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. The world around us needs to hear that. A few years ago, I was talking with Pastor Will, and I'm convicted now by what I'm about to say. And I said, I love your building. I love your location. There's homes all around this church. I said, you know what we need to do? We need to go walk around this neighborhood. We need to go right behind this church. We need to walk around and just invite people to church. He said, yeah, we need to do that. And you know what? Life happened, and we failed to do that. And in this moment, God is reminding me that that is still a charge that I need to be proactive about and call your lead pastor and say, we still need to have that walk. And it reminds me, as the body of Christ, Spring Creek is bigger than this building. My children said, Daddy, where are we going today? So we're going to go to Spring Creek Baptist Church. They said, where is that? Is that that church where we gave food out to? I said, no, that's the building. So we're going to the people. See, the people of Spring Creek meet in this building. And God is calling the people to greater things outside of just a building. Can someone say amen to that? So I believe strategically, God has sent people all around the world and they are hurting. There are women caught in the act of adultery all around us. Maybe it's not adultery. Maybe it's something different. But they're walking in darkness and they're walking in shame. And who do you think is going to send them and help them up and say, there are no accusers around you? Is Jesus going to materialize? Maybe he could. He could do whatever he wants. Most likely, he's going to send you. And he doesn't do it with that booming voice he did in the burning bush. Moses, Moses, where are you, Moses? What he does is very gently, in a still, small voice, he taps you on your shoulder. He says, my son, my daughter, I've got something for you to do. That person in the checkout line, that person's house that you drive by every day, and you don't know why, but you just keep looking at it. He's calling you outside of yourself. He's calling you to think outside of your circle. He's calling you to think bigger. He's giving you the world. It's kind of interesting. He's called us to go outside of our family. He's called us to reach them, but he's called us into a community. Why do you think we are all in Clarksville, Tennessee at the same time? It's strategic. Why have we been born for such a time as this? You know, at Bethel Community Church, only a handful of people are originally from Clarksville, Tennessee. It's interesting, isn't it? You go across town, and there's Clarksvillians everywhere. And you cross a certain mark, and it's like two different Clarksvilles. Have you ever noticed that? It kind of feels that way sometimes. Feels like the old Clarksville is shrinking, and the new Clarksville is growing. Can we be honest? Say amen. But yet, it's still one Clarksville. And yet, we are still one church with the same mission, the same calling to do what God has called us to do. Another question for you. Does the circle of people that you know cause you to show more compassion to others or less compassion? See, the people that we surround ourselves with should push us. Push us a little farther than we want to go. There's a certain thing called peer pressure. And it's a very bad thing, or can be a very bad thing. But there is a positive peer pressure. As a young man, I used to push people in the wrong direction. You need to drink that. You need to smoke that. You need to do that. And then God radically changed my life. Many years ago, when I'm around a group of men, I get a little bit more explicit in my story, but I'll just tell you like this. One day I was in a church just like this, and the pastor started talking about the love of God the Father, a love that I had never known. And I didn't grow up with a father, and so it was very intriguing. Maybe you grew up with a dad, but he wasn't a perfect dad. Hearing the message that I heard, it convicted me. I needed the love of a father, and so we had an altar call. And I started my way down this aisle, and I was a hot mess. Snot bubbling, tears flowing down my face. Messed up one pastor's suit that day. And I went home, and I realized that I was brand new. I realized I'd gave my life to Jesus Christ. I realized that my sin had been forgiven. The shame I'd felt on my own heart, just like the woman caught in the act of adultery, I looked up, and the accusers were not there anymore. And I went home and I threw all my Tupac and Biggie Small CDs away. Somehow I knew it just wasn't right. And God began the process of changing me. And in that same process, pushing me outside of just myself. And I'm wondering today, could it be that he's doing the same thing with each and every one of you. Because we like to be complacent. I told a group of men yesterday at our men's group, if it was left to me, I would sit at home all day and watch television and make sandwiches and just hang out and enjoy life. But God has called us to do more than just that. And I'm wondering today, has God called you to reach someone that rises up in your brain, in your mind, a community, a nation, a neighborhood, a subdivision, a street, a workplace, someone at a cubicle? Has God called you to reach that person? Has God called you to show the love of God, to show compassion? Maybe it's a family member that you have shunned. They've done the wrong thing. They did one thing too many. It was the straw that broke the camel's back, and you just kind of severed ties. I want you to know today that God might be calling you to radical forgiveness. For some of us in this room, I believe forgiveness has been elusive. It's one of the things that has held us back. It's one of the things that we know that God has called all believers to do. But because of the hurt, because of the pain, because of what has happened, we have justified in our minds not to do it. Today's a new day. Did you know that God says His mercies are new every day? Maybe it's today that God is saying, today is the day. Try it again. Forgive. I don't know why, but when I was preparing this message, that was one of the things that God laid on my heart. The last question that goes along with it. Does the reality of what Jesus has done for you, is that enough to love the unlovable and forgive the unforgivable? See, in Christian circles, we have been notorious for omitting parts of the Bible that we don't like. We consider it like biblical Swiss cheese. You know, the cheese with the holes in it? Sometimes we don't like to focus on the parts that rub us the wrong way. Sometimes it's like sandpaper. Welcome to sandpaper. I want you to think about that in just a moment. Before we end our time together in God's Word, we're going to pray. And I believe that God is calling you out. He's calling you up. And He's causing your heart to do what the Grinch did, to grow two times bigger. And I believe it's for outside of just your reasons. God calls us to do certain things to change us. But as He changes us, it's not just about us. Wish you would turn to the person next to you and say, it's not about you. Turn to the other person and say, it's not about you. And I don't like it when people tell me things like that. Because if I was very honest, I would tell you, I like it when it's about me. I used to be in sales. And I don't think, Sarah, I don't know if you know this or not. Kind of embarrassing. When I was in college at MTSU, I was an assistant manager at a tanning salon. You can laugh, that's okay. I was very good at it. And I found out one of the secrets to sales is just keep people talking, because people like to talk about themselves. We like it to be just about us. And the funny thing about the kingdom of God is when you enter into this relationship with Jesus, we're actually saying, it's not about you. Oh, He's going to use you. You're going to be intricate in the story, but it's not all about you. And I'm wondering if that's one of the reasons why God has called all the people and all the churches around the world to go into all the world and proclaim the good news of the gospel. And if we did that, we would see not only revival, we would see exponential growth in this city. Do you believe that's possible? a wise man, he's dead now, but he's a wise man. He said, if I had 100 men who loved God more than anything and hated sin more than anything, I could take over the world. What if he just had one church? What if it was just one church that was so radically believing that through Christ anything was possible? And they sought to do very, very simple things, like invite people into their house to have a meal. Instead of allowing kids to play in the backyard, they play in the front yard. They actually did radical things like care about people that never thought that someone would care about. Imagine if one church did that, that showed radical love. What if people with a story of what God has done actually verbalize that story for people to hear? I once was like this. I once thought like this. I once believed like this. And then I met Jesus. And now I have joy. Now I have peace. Now I can go to sleep at night with a clear conscience. Don't you know that would transform the world? It would definitely transform Clarksville. That's going to be my prayer, my continued prayer for each and every one of you. One of the things as a pastor I like to do before church, I like to walk around and meet people and shake people's hands. One of the reasons I like to do that is simply because it's friendly, and I'm just a friendly person, is I like to remember faces. I don't remember names very well, but I remember faces. And I want to pray for this church. That what God started, think about this, what God started almost 200 years ago. That's pretty impressive. There's people generations ago that started this church. That what God started, he would accomplish until the day of Jesus Christ. And who do you think he's going to use to accomplish it? Okay, they got it. Who do you think he's going to use to accomplish it? Yeah. Now, if it's your first time here, you get grace. You can just sit back and watch and see what happens. But if this is where you call your spiritual family, if this is where you call your home church, he has called you to stand up, to link arms with the deacons, with the pastor, and say, you know what? God has called us to take this city. Here I am. Send me. I tell you what, it would blow me away as a pastor if I had man after man or woman after woman approach us as pastors and say, here we are, send us. What do you need me to do? I'm reporting for orders. What's the mission? I want to pray today that we begin to prioritize our lives rightly. Priorities are a funny thing as I'm about to close. Forgiveness and priorities, I believe, are something that God wants out of this church to prioritize, to put him first. Just a little side note, I do a lot of marriage counseling at our church, and I often find that one of the biggest problems in marriage is either the man or the woman, husband or the wife, or usually both, they have lost their priorities about what's most important. They have failed to put Jesus as the top, as the center, and humbled their life around that notion. And the wife or the husband comes next, and then kids and everything else under that. And oftentimes we do that with Jesus. We prioritize the things that we think need to be in priority versus saying, Lord, here's my life, here's everything, what needs to be important to you? So I want to pray to you, pray to God today, that God would begin to shuffle the deck of our life and put things in the right order, that he would begin to shake things off that have been complacent. Because we get complacent, don't we? Say amen. I'm a good studier of human nature. I know every single one of us gets complacent. We're going to pray. This is a dangerous prayer. Pray that complacency will fall off of us. I don't care if you're 15 years old, 50 years old, 90 years old, we can become complacent. And as long as we are still alive, there are things for us to do. Can somebody say amen to that? Wish you would just bow your heads just for a moment. We're going to begin to close. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are good all of the time. We thank you today, Lord, for your very simple word about this woman who was caught in an act that caused shame, public ridicule, to be able to become a social outcast and a deviant, and yet you came to save such as those. And we say today, we are no different than the adulteress caught in the act. We say today, God, that because of your great mercy and your great grace, we have been forgiven. If you know Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven. And we say thank you for that, Lord. We call on you today to speak to our hearts, to unlodge complacency, to unlodge unforgiveness, to bring forth a vision for this church, to bring forth a vision for this community, to bring forth a vision of this world and the way we live in it that would bring glory and honor to you. We say today, God, give us specific instruction. Speak to our heart, speak to our soul today. Lord, we pray today, God, that we would be called to do new things, be called to serve greater, to love greater. And I pray before the end of the day, God, you would speak to our heart and our mind. Give us a vision for the people we need to speak to, the people we need to invite to church, the people that we need to even share our story with, the story that you have given through your mercy and your grace. And as a result of a church being set ablaze, God, we pray that you would begin to not only grow this church spiritually, but add numerically new families, new couples, singles, college students, business people around this community. And I pray, God, that people would get born again, they would get radically saved, they would get water baptized. And God, we would see this church accomplish everything that you had set it for to do from the very beginning. We thank you for it. I speak a blessing over every family, every individual, over the leadership. Lord, we speak life over this church, blessings over this church. And we pray, God, that you would give them wisdom, give them favor, and we would see a mighty, mighty act of God flow through this place. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.